Well, we have a kind of a special treat tonight. Maybe some of you might have noticed the old man in the back with the cowboy hat. That's his name is Shmuley. He was one of the first men that I met when I got down here in 1983, when I come down here from Idaho. And he was the only other man in the UMJC who wore a cowboy hat, so I was kind of fond of him. Then I found out he was from Texas, and his glory was somewhat diminished, but I can say that because my first wife grew up in Dallas, so I can probably get away with that. Shmuel has been serving the Lord in the Messianic movement since about 1977 or 78?
72.
Interesting, that's the year I came to know the Lord. And he was on the executive, what we call in Yiddish, a macher. He was a big shot in the UMJC when I first got down here and was exposed to Messianic Judaism. And he's been in ministry, leading congregations in Texas and California and Las Vegas, of all places. If there was ever a place that needed the Lord, I suppose Las Vegas would be it. And as long as you sit back there, I guess I'll just keep talking. So if you kind of saunter on up here with some spurs that jingle, jangle, and jingle, I will turn this pulpit of wood over to you. And here not very shortly, the pastor of the Cowboy Church in Kiowa. Well, me and him are going to swap pulpits. He'll probably ride in on his horse, smelling of manure, so don't get too upset. Elbert County's a different sort of place. And please keep me in prayer. I am trying to get Don Edwards here. Guys probably don't know him, but he is one of the premier cowboy poet and songwriters in the world, and an amazing believer in our Lord, and it would be a wonderful thing for him to come here and regale us with some of the most beautiful tunes you've ever heard, and they are filled with worship. So maybe this summer will be the summer of the cowboy at Congregation Roe Israel.
Yahoo!
Well, you know, folks don't think of Jews in such a fashion, you know, but before we become dazzling urbanites, we were ranchers and farmers and warriors. I'm just saying. Dazzling urbanites don't fit some of us.
That's right.
Let's pray. Thank you for my brother, Lord, for his faithfulness to you and his service to you, lo, these many years. And I ask, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon him tonight, that the words that he speaks would be the words that you have spoken to him, and that you would prepare our ears to hear everything that you desire to speak to us tonight. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you.
Give him heaven.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's the best introduction Bert has ever given to me. It's the only one he's ever given me. Yeah, I feel very honored and blessed to be here with you. I've known Bert, I knew Sylvia, and I knew, where's David? Be right back there. I knew him since he was around 3 or 4 years old. He remembered me just like that, and I told him he looked the same. He hadn't changed a bit. And I've known Bert for probably a good 35, 40 years. And we used to go back and forth. I used to tell him there ain't no such thing as a New York Jewish cowboy, but I'm a real Texas Jewish cowboy. I grew up on the Fort Quitman Land and Cattle Company Ranch. It was about 60 miles southwest of El Paso. Grew up in a little town in El Paso also by the name of Isleta. The word Isleta means little, the word Isleta means a little island. Anyone here ever heard of Isleta, Texas? No one? Huh. Yeah, it's... Was it? Oh, yeah. Now, how would you know about Isleta?
Well, I was born and raised in Amarillo. And we played the schools in El Paso.
Yep. Isleta Indians. We are the Indians, and we couldn't be prouder. And Isleta is considered the oldest town in Texas, the second oldest town in the United States. It's now part of El Paso. But I grew up on the ranch. It was within a half a mile of the Silvery Rio Grande River. I used to cross over the river on my horse up until I was around 14, 15 years old. And every Sunday they would have horse races at a little Mexican village by the name of El Cuervo, the crow. Is there anyone else? I met Miguel, and he speaks Spanish. Anyone else here speak Spanish? Yeah, over here. Anyone else? Oh, in the sound booth? Okay. And I would cross the river for the horse races on Sundays, and sometimes the river would just be about chest deep on the horse. And there are times, depending on irrigation, that we'd have to swim across. And anyone here ever remember the Bracero work, farm and ranch? Women would come over from Mexico, pick cotton, corn, you know, things like that during some of the harvest seasons. And there were several braceros who worked on the ranch, and they would see me crossing the river, and I could hear them shout, "Aquí viene el mojado," or "Here comes the wetback." And it was always said with a lot of love. Is there anyone here who, you know, has a good perception of color? Anyone here? You do? Ma'am, you do?
Pink.
Yeah. What color is that?
It's red.
What color is
it? I say it's red.
Yeah. Yeah, Bert.
That's red.
He told me that I must be very secure in my manhood to be carrying a pink cell phone. That really did bother me. I am.
He's a pink
phone. Is he? Yeah, good. As I was saying, I feel very blessed and honored. I had no idea of the facility that you have here, and it is such a blessing to know of a Messianic Jewish synagogue that has their own building, and it's paid for. And of course, you know, there's always upkeep and utilities and things like that that go on. But I have known of Bert's life and his ministry for many years, and I just am honored to share this Bema tonight and also tomorrow. I led a Messianic Jewish synagogue in El Paso, Texas for 12 years by the name of Kehilat Ben David, a congregation belonging to the Son of David. And then I filled in at different Messianic Jewish synagogues for several years, traveled around the country and also in Mexico, spent 3 years in Central and South America. And I had not accepted a permanent position after Ben David for 16 years. And Russ Resnick, who is the executive director for the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, called me and he said, there's a congregation in Las Vegas and they're looking for a permanent leader. And I said, well, maybe I could help them out, but I'm really not looking to fill a permanent position. And so one of their elders called me, invited me to come and speak. And are these pink?
Yes.
I'm not speaking tonight, am I?
Yeah. See, you started all of this. And so I told Russ, well, maybe I could go and speak and help them out, you know, for the summer. And so I caught a flight from El Paso to Las Vegas. And as soon as I flew in, I knew that I was supposed to be there. I led the congregation for 11 years and just retired from congregational leadership, not from full-time ministry, but just from leading in a leadership capacity insofar as congregational life. And I was the rabbi there for 11 years, 11 wonderful years. And for two or three years, you know, I spoke to leadership within the Messianic Jewish Alliance, the UMJC, about bringing in a younger rabbi that would make a good fit for Lev Hashem, and Lev Hashem would be a good fit for them also. And it just seemed like no one was available. So several of the rabbis said, Shmuel, we need you to do what you used to do. There are several congregations that are opening up. Rabbi Barry Budoff, who led Ahavat Zion in Beverly Hills for around 13 or 14 years, and then took the congregation in Chicago, B'nai Maccabim, and he very suddenly passed away. And then on November the 4th, Shlomo Butler, who had been leading Beth Yeshua in Garden Grove, California, in Orange County, after 15 years of serious illness, passed away on November the 4th. And there has been no one, you know, to fill those positions. And I used to fill in at different congregations. And so I filled in at Chicago, and I've been to Garden Grove already four times. And it was a very difficult decision for me to make. I know that your rabbi here really has a shepherd's heart, and I've always felt that I really had a shepherd's heart. His phone number, from what I understand, is available 24 hours a day, and so was mine. And I can remember one time at 4:30 in the morning getting a phone call from one of the men in the congregation that his son was involved in a very serious motorcycle accident. And so I rushed over to the hospital, and within 5 or 10 minutes, they pronounced him dead from his injuries. But I also had, you know, just that heart to be available for people. And so I've been doing that for 8 months. Probably one of the most difficult decisions for me to make. I loved the congregation, loved the people. Before I went there, they had five different spiritual leaders, including one that embezzled money from the bank where he worked and also embezzled money from the congregation. And four other spiritual leaders had been dismissed. There was conflict, there was hurt, attendance had gone down. And when I went, attendance on Friday night was 8 to 10 people. Attendance Saturday mornings was around 30, 35. And as I left, we were averaging on Friday nights around 70 or 80 people. And on Saturday mornings, between 130 and 140. Now, that isn't real big compared to some of your mega churches. But of 300 Messianic Jewish works in the United States, the average attendance is right around 30. And God was good, but I kept feeling, you know, you're still young enough, you have good health, you've been looking for the last 2 or 3 years. One of the rabbis said, turn the search for leadership over to your leadership and go ahead and do what you used to do. And I have been really enjoying. I miss Lev HaShem. Lev HaShem means heart of the name, heart of the name of God. There are at least 100,000 Jewish people that we know of in the holy city of Las Vegas. And that's especially directed for your rabbi. Boy, you're going to get it. Yeah. You know, so finally, as I began to develop, you know, a philosophy, you know, never leave your congregation when you want to leave. Always leave when you don't want to leave. Never have to leave your congregation when people want you to leave. Try to never allow for congregational life to reach a point like that. Always try to leave while the people in the congregation want you to stay. Try never to leave as a result of conflicts and you know, problems. You know, sometimes you know, you have no decision in some things, you know, like that, but try never to have to leave as a result of conflict and problems. And then one of the rabbis shared with me, Shmuel, if you go back to what you were doing, you will not be under the pressure of the stress of what can be called congregational drama.
Duh.
Yeah. Duh. Yeah. But I get involved in some of the congregational issues and situations, and that's part of spiritual leadership. Would you please stand with me? And before I start tonight's teaching, part of what I feel with more than 50 years of experience insofar as spiritual leadership is one of the things that I really want to do is to be a blessing to the congregations that I go to. And I've already been to several over the last 8 months. And preach and teach in such a way that people are blessed and they're encouraged. Teach and preach in such a way where leadership is encouraged and blessed and honored. I've learned over the years, you never go wrong when you honor those who are in positions of responsibility or in leadership. And preach and teach in such a way where people come to faith, experience the entry of God's love through Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, and also preach and teach in such a way where vision
and call is supported and encouraged. Avinu Malkeinu, I thank you for the honor and the privilege of getting to be here. I thank you for the honor and the privilege of getting to be here with Rabbi Bert and with Rabbi Bill. And I thank you for their lives and for their examples. I thank you for their friendship. I thank you that in all the years that I have known these men, they have served you, they have lived for you. So I pray that my time tonight and in the morning will be of special blessing and encouragement, and that in everything that I would say and do, the name Yeshua is lifted up. Amen. Ve amen. Baruch Hashem. You may be seated. If you would please turn with me to the book of the prophet Daniel. It's about, if you have a complete Jewish Bible, that would be around 1,000 and something. And if you would turn to chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. It's page 1,111. You know, in a synagogue, it's always appropriate for men to cover their heads. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says it's a shame, a shanda, for a man to be allowed to pray and prophesy with his head covered. What that's really talking about, if you consider the context, it has to do with the way that he wears his hair. And if he wears his hair long in the way that a woman wears her hair, or if he fixes his hair, and he's a man, but he fixes it like as if he were a woman, it's a shame or a shanda. Or when he covers his head, like with a woman's covering or a woman's veil, that has to do with that shame to allow a man to pray or to prophesy. And I can remember going to Shacharit prayers with my daddy in El Paso, and it was B'nai Zion, it was conservative Orthodox, and I would see some of the men praying with talitot. Some of them would wear kind of New York type city hats, and I always noticed that there were several of them that always wore a cowboy hat. I've been wearing a cowboy hat, I think, since I was 1 year old. And so I still wear my kippah, and that's what you call, where's Bert? Well, there he is. Okay, that's what you call a double cover. In the first year of Dariavesh, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chasdim, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was reading the scriptures and thinking about the number of years which Adonai had told Yirmiyahu, the prophet, who the prophet would be the period of Yerushalayim's desolation, 70 years. I turned to Adonai, God, to seek an answer, pleading with him in prayer, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to Adonai, my God, and made this confession. I think this is a confession for us today. Please, Adonai, great and fearsome God who keeps his covenant and extends grace to those who love him and observe his mitzvot, we have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your mitzvot and rulings. If the body of believers, Jew and Gentile alike, in 1973, January the 22nd, Roe versus Wade would have never passed the Supreme Court's decision. It would not have even come to that type of a testing that allowed the shedding of innocent blood, the destruction not only of unborn babies, but look at what it has done to women emotionally, psychologically, and even physically as well. And I share that with passion and with fervency. After I led Ben David in El Paso, I got very involved in pro-life when I realized that Jewish mothers were taking their babies to reproductive services and to a Christian Lebanese doctor in El Paso by the name of Mortaza. And Jewish women were taking their babies to be killed and not fully appreciating or understanding that it was also a tremendous hurt in their lives. And so I got very involved in the rescue part of pro-life and was arrested several times for taking that stand. As serious as the issue was, it was a blessing and it was rewarding. And there were several women that I was able to speak to who changed their minds, and I would bring attention to them. The scriptures say, choose life. Choose life. And for every baby that is aborted in the United States, did you know, did we know that there are families, there are couples, there are people who would adopt every one of those, more than a million every year? They would bring them into their homes. Abortion should be the last decision that anyone would make. And in the book of Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu, it speaks of God's judgment coming upon a nation for the shedding of innocent blood. And you can look in the scriptures about how our Jewish people, in submitting and going along to the idolatrous worship of the gods of Moloch. And as you study that, a lot of the sacrifices to those gods of Moloch had to do with little babies and with women and cutting the underside open of a cow and taking out the calf. And that's where we get the scripture, you shall not seethe a calf in its mother's milk. You shall not boil a goat in its mother's milk. And they would take the goat, cut it open, offer that little kid to the gods of Moloch, and then also sacrifice the cow and the sheep, the mothers of those goats. And as they're being sacrificed, they hear the bleatings of those little calves and those sheep, and they experience that hurt and that suffering as well, painful for them. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. To you, Adonai, belongs righteousness, but to us today belongs shame. Shame on America. Every major civilization that has allowed the promotion, the encouragement, and the acceptance of homosexuality has ceased to exist. And look at where America is insofar as that issue. Do I believe homosexuals can be saved? Yes. There was a gentleman in El Paso. I won't even say his name. He accepted Yeshua ben David, and he had been a believer for about a year. He comes to my office, and he says, Shmuel, I need to talk to you about something. Around 10, 12 years ago, I killed a man. The case is considered a cold. I feel a guilt about it. I've come to faith in who Yeshua is. I've been really heavy into homosexuality. What do I do? And I said, I know a couple of detectives in town. Let's go and talk to them. And he shared with them. And they said, give us 2 or 3 days and we'll let you know what needs to take place. I don't know of something like this that has ever taken place. I've never heard of something like this ever happening. But we went back to the detective's office about 3-4 working days later, and they said to this gentleman, you did society a favor in killing this man. We're not going to arrest you. We're not going to prosecute. We've spoken to the DA. He feels the same way. Let's just let it go. You say that you have come to a faith in who Jesus is, and we're going to trust that you live it and that you grow it, and that if you ever turn away from it, then we will have to reconsider. And that's been 25, 30 years ago. Wow. And a unique situation. Apparently, this man was a real threat to society, kids, boys, other people in the community, and they said, let's just let it go. One of the detectives was a believer, and he said, let's put it under the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
And, you know, God's mercy is extended when there is repentance, where there is shame for sin. And I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about conviction, the conviction of right and wrong, the conviction of truth and lie. And when we realize that, you know, I've heard people say, if you don't vote, don't kvetch. I think we're in an election situation at this time in the history of America like never before. And we better pray about who to vote for and to really search and to seek the character of these candidates, their faith, moral and godly values, their posture insofar as life, their posture towards Israel, their posture insofar as the integrity of the relationship of a man and a woman, the relationship insofar as the sanctity of what marriage is about. I know that within the Republican Party, Independent, Libertarian, Democratic Party, some of the people that we elect to office and they promise this and that, and they do just at the opposite. There's a frustration and an anger. But our vote should be more than just because we're ticked off at certain politicians. We better be seeking for the people who are godly and have moral value. If God judged Israel on 2 major occasions for the tolerance towards evil, and if God doesn't judge America, Billy Graham many years ago once said he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Amorah. To us, the men of Yehudah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, including those nearby and far off, far off in the years, throughout all the countries where you have driven them because they broke faith with you. Yes, Adonai, shame falls on us, our kings, our leaders, and our ancestors, because we sinned against you. Let he who is without sin cast the first rock. I'm going to skip down, verse number 20. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my own sin and the sin of my people, Yisrael, chosen prince of God, and pleading before Adonai my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer. When was the last time individually you prayed and fasted for yourself, for your family, for your country, for Israel? While I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, swooped down on me in full flight at about the time of the evening sacrifice and explained things to me. He said, I've come now, Daniel, to enable you to understand this vision clearly. At the beginning of your prayers, an answer was given, and I have come to say what it is, because you are greatly loved. Therefore, look into this answer and understand the vision. And he's saying that not only to Daniel, he is saying it to you, and he is saying it to me. And maybe even more so to me, and to Bill, and to Bert, in the positions that God calls us and gives us gifts to accomplish this sacred calling of God. Now I'd like for you to turn to Matityahu, book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matityahu 24. As Yeshua left the, if you have a complete Jewish Bible, 1254. As Yeshua left the temple and was going away, his Talmidim came and called his attention to its buildings. What beautiful architecture. But he answered them, you see all these? Yes, I tell you, they will be totally destroyed. The Twin Towers, they were so big and beautiful, and the construction and stuff. No, not our temple. How can this be? Look how beautiful, and the value, and the gold, and the silver, and all the tapestry, and the beautiful cloths that are a part of it. And Yeshua says they will be totally destroyed. And in less than a generation, that prophetic utterance took place. Not a single stone will be left standing. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the Talmidim came to him privately. And listen, not only did the Talmidim come to him privately, but when Yeshua comes back, he will come back to that same mountain, set foot on the Mount of Olives, walk through the Kidron Valley, and walk through that golden eastern gate to establish his kingdom. He will not be coming back as Mashiach ben Yosef. He will be coming back as Mashiach ben David, the ruling and the reigning king. He already came as Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant, the one who did not defend himself. He did not explain or speak in his behalf. He went as a lamb to be slaughtered. But when he comes back again, the scriptures tell us he will rule with a rod of iron. Are you ready? Am I ready? He's coming, I feel, a whole lot sooner than what we feel. David, how old are you now? But You're what?
27.
27. I have a son, Levi. Levi. He has been, the greatest son that any father could have. And his mother suffered a major stroke 14 months ago. She's been in a hospital in the San Fernando Valley of Los Angeles, totally paralyzed on the left side. She's been on a feeding tube. It affected the right side. And I spoke to one of the neurologists, and he said, I'm giving you a doctor's prognosis. I know that you and your son are men of faith, and I want to share this, that I have seen miracles take place where there have been major strokes, but my doctor's prognosis is she will be this way the rest of her life. But you keep praying, you keep believing, and don't give up that hope. And Levi has not only been a good son to me as his Abba, but he has been a good son to his Ima. And he goes and he's with me in Las Vegas, and his mother's in the hospital, San Fernando Valley. It's around 300 miles one way. And he goes as often as he can, and whenever he can get off work. I am so touched by the way he is honoring his mother and his father. And one of the first of all the mitzvot that carries with it a promise, honor and love your mother and your father. And in the New Covenant Scripture, it also speaks of honoring and loving and appreciating those who labor, the labor of love in your midst. And Bert, I just want to tell you that I am very blessed and very touched by your life. Any of you remember Reader's Digest? Years ago, they used to have a chapter or a section, My Most Unforgettable Character. Guess who? And I say that with all love and with all fun, but also with all respect, you know, too. With the highest of regard. You have this beautiful facility. Most of the Messianic Jewish synagogues do not own their own facility. They meet in churches. They meet in strip mall areas, or, you know, they rent somewhere. You are blessed to have anointed vision and an anointed ministry in your midst, and continue to pray. And I would encourage you, set a time over a 3-month period where there's prayer and fasting once a week, because there will not be the breakthrough. There will not be the deliverance from demonic forces and demonic powers unless it takes place with prayer and with fasting. And Daniel accomplished that. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that you are coming and that the Olam Hazeh is ending? This world age, this time that we're living in, the coming of the Messiah, God's judgment, tribulation, persecution. And then Yeshua replied, watch out. Don't let anyone fool you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Mashiach, and they will lead many astray. You will hear the noise of wars nearby. I graduated from college, got a degree in theology in 1966 through 68. 1967, the Jesus People Movement, and within that movement, hundreds and thousands of yuppies and yippies and hippies and zippies were coming to a faith in who Yeshua is. And thousands of them were Jewish. And then around 1970, 71, 72, these Jews who were believers in Yeshua felt there was a need for a cultural expression that we not depart or forsake the beautiful traditions that God has given to our people throughout the ages. And there was the development that started breaking through home group meetings, congregations. I didn't know anything about the Messianic Jewish movement. And in 1976, I came home to El Paso. My mother was stricken with a terminal type of a cancer. So I came home to be with her and to help her out. My mother had accepted Yeshua when I was around 5, 6 years old. My daddy was born in Mexico. My mother was born in Mexico. My daddy's parents came from Germany and Hungary. And in around the 1860s, 1870s, they landed in Galveston, Texas. And then from there, they went to the capital of Mexico. And then after several years, they started moving north into Chihuahua, the state of Chihuahua. They were involved in mining. My daddy's parents were from Germany and Hungary. My mother's parents, my dad was Ashkenazi, European Jewishness. My mother was from a Sephardic background, and there's where you find a lot of Spanish-speaking Portugal Jews, Portuguese-speaking Jews, and the Sephardic means Spanish. A lot of the Jews that were born in Arabian countries, and there are very few of them in Arabian countries left, they would be called Sephardic. And my dad and mom met in El Paso. Both had secured naturalization within the United States, and they get married. And my mother accepts Yeshua, and my dad hits the ceiling. And he told her, finally, after several years of arguing and fighting about it, and he says, look, my mom's name was Lily. And he said, look, if this stuff about Jesus makes you happy, okay, that's one thing. But this is not for my son, and this is not for my daughter. And this is not for my daughter, Ilana. And don't you be taking them to church. And one day, after a church service, my dad worked always on Sundays. He puts me up on the dining room table. I'm about 6 years old. He says, what did my son do today? And I started imitating the pastor, Tom Paul McEachern from Lubbock, Texas, Four Square Church. And I can remember, I saw my daddy's face. At first he was kind of laughing, thought it was cute, and then he all of a sudden realized that my mom had been taking us to church when he had told her not to do that. And he went through the house. My mom had 3 or 4 different kinds of Bibles. And he went through them and tore out the New Covenant, threw them outside. El Paso is around 5,000 feet elevation. It's a desert, but boy, it was raining. And he threw those torn Bibles outside in the rain. Now, my mother was very submissive. She was beautiful. She was movie star beautiful. Great personality, a lot of fun. And as I mentioned, my mom was very submissive, but she was not obedient. In the book of Acts, it says, we would rather obey God and not man. And she continued to share with us, pray with us. She would talk to my dad. My daddy died when I was 10. And the pastor of that church told me just around 15 years ago, I prayed with your daddy either 3 weeks or 3 months before he died to accept Yeshua, to accept Jesus into his life. So at least, you know, we have that hope. But I just thank the Lord that my mom in her attitude and in her spirit, very submissive. But boy, I am so glad that she obeyed and put God first. What about you? What about me? And I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. You point your finger at someone like that and you've got three others that are pointing right back at you as well. And I believe that we are reaching a time where we better be serious. I know there are teachings that Yeshua comes before the tribulation, or he comes in the middle of the tribulation, or he comes after the tribulation. I know that there is a difference in the word tribulation, persecution, and in the word God's wrath, God's judgment. There is a nuance of difference. No one knows the coming of the Messiah. We can kind of tell by the signs. We can tell summer, winter, fall, and spring by some of the signs. We can give an idea as to when they are going to occur. But concerning the coming of Yeshua, we don't know exactly when. But if he should come tonight, would you be ready for the coming of the Lord? Aren't there things in our lives that God wants to tighten up? He wants to pull it together to prepare us. And during the Jesus People movement, I went to a bunch of those anti-Vietnam demonstrations. I went to some of the Jesus People music festivals and the rock and stuff like that. And I remember I was at an anti-war demonstration. It probably would have been around 1970. And I walked up to this guy. He had long hair, a band around his head. He was wearing a robe and sandals. And I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, take this piece of literature. It'll tell you about Jesus." And he looks up, "Hey, man, yeah, I am Jesus." And I felt, boy, an inspiration, a quickening of God's spirit. And I said, "Hey, you really believe you're Jesus?" "Yeah, man. Yeah, man." He was loaded on something. And I said, "Listen, if you're Jesus, show me the scars in your hand." Jesus would have been crucified in the wrist area. That's still the yad. It's still the hand, not in the palm of the hand. And I said, show me those nail scars. What about in your feet? You're wearing sandals? "Hey, let me see. I don't see any scars there." What about the scar in your side when the soldier thrust his lance into your side? If you're really Jesus, pull up that robe. Let me see it. And a lot of times, you know, someone comes up with kind of a wild story and you don't have the response and you think, 10, 15 minutes, "Oh, I wish I would have told him, you know, of that." But it came quick. I knew it was a touch of God's spirit and he was just left speechless. And I walked away, "Oh, God, you know, I never even thought of something. I could have never thought of something like that." It was really a word from the Lord. One of the very first signs, many will come saying that I am the Messiah and will deceive many. And there are those, you know, if we would check it out, even on the internet, there are those who claim to be the Messiah, messianic, saviors of the world, and they deceive. Don't let anyone fool you, for many will come in my name saying, "I am Mashiach," and they will lead many astray. You will hear the noise of wars nearby. What are we hearing today about Putin in Russia? What are we hearing between Russia and Iran? The support, the encouragement, the supply of nuclear capability for Iran, and they're threatening to destroy Israel. Israel, and by the way, Iran is Persia. Iran is not an Arab nation. They are Persian. And it seems like from 2,500 years ago, Iran, the Persians, have not learned what took place when Haman also wanted to destroy the Jew. And God gave through this king that is also mentioned in Daniel, Ahasuerus. And God spoke to the king through Esther, and she prayed and she fasted and she called for the people to pray and fast 3 days also. And so Persia still today is threatening to kill and to destroy and exterminate not only the Jew, not only Israel, but also the United States. The United States, in the eyes of many of the nations, is still known as a Christian nation with a Judeo-Christian principle and a beginning to it. But like Josh McDowell once wrote, if you were to be arrested for being a believer, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You will hear the noise of wars nearby and the news of wars far off. See to it that you don't become frightened. Such things must happen, but the end is yet to come. It's not only Russia and Iran, but what about North Korea and their, quote, nuclear capability? Isn't there a meeting with 50 nations going on right now, or maybe it was just finished today? Barack Obama is part of those nations that are talking about nuclear proliferation. And there is a concern, there is a worry and a fear that some extreme nation like Iran, and they're breaking the agreement that Barack made and John Kerry made with Iran and within Islamic religion, identity, and culture. They can tell you one thing and tell each other something else totally different, or to have the advantage, they can lie. Did you know that within Jewish culture that you can lie to someone if it has to do with saving their life? You know, if Nazis came to your home and you've hidden Jews, and they say, are there Jews here in order to save their lives? You can lie to the Nazi. No, no, we don't have anything like that. You save a life. That's about life. Islam allows the deception and the lying in order to take life, not to save life. What about, it's not only Russia and Iran, it's not only North Korea, but what about China? Do you know that they have the military capability of 200 million armed forces? And they are also in cahoots. They are also working with Iran. And what is developing in the world today? Yeshua's coming back. Are you ready? Listen, I feel that this Messianic Jewish movement, this Messianic Jewish synagogue is prophetic. Bring people, invite people, continue to be faithful. Keep that treasure of what this prophetic end time that Jews come to faith in who Yeshua is, and they keep their identity, and it is inclusive. I heard Bill at least twice say, Jew and Gentile, the one new man. There's the distinction of the Jew. There's the distinction of the Gentile. Just like, thank God, there's the distinction of a man. There's the distinction of a woman. Yep. And as we see this movement, you know, there is need in the movement. I believe we should be praying that God raises up young people like he raised up my generation and Bert's generation and Mary's generation. By the way, I knew Sylvia. I loved her very, very much. I cried when I heard that she passed. And now I see Bert and Mary together, and it looks to me like a match made in heaven. And boy, you've gone through a lot of physical testing, haven't you? And your faith in the Messiah. And thank you for being so welcoming to me, so hospitable, you know, to me. And you too, Bert. Boy, I really appreciate your hospitality. Oh, Shmuel, what are you doing? Just kissing up to him? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I am kissing up. Greet one another with a holy kiss, I believe. Bert, I pray and hope that you receive this as a holy kiss from my words. God's words, encouragement, appreciation, honor, respect, and also for you, Mary, and also for you, Bill. And he was telling me a little early, he's been part of this Kehila for 25 years. Is that right, Bill? 25? 25 years. That is commendable. That is faithfulness. That is commitment. Good times and bad times, in sickness and in health, until death us do part. And whether Yeshua comes before the tribulation, or whether Yeshua comes in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation, he's coming. He's coming. And if he comes before the tribulation, I'm going to go to be with him. And if he comes in the middle of the tribulation, I'm going to go to be with him. And if he comes right after or in the midst of those 7 years, I'm still going to go to be with him. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through tribulation and persecution. I don't want to experience that type of hate and anger and rejection. But look at Yeshua. Yeah. Would you please stand with me? Listen, could I have you all just to come down here to the front just for a few moments? Yeah, if everyone would come. Yeah, move in, be a little closer to each other. Nice group of people here on a Friday night. Very, very nice. Abba, thank you for these people. Thank you for these people who have been here many years, no doubt. Some of them possibly very new. And we thank you, O God, that you have called us to be connected and to be part of something biblical and something prophetic, and something that has to do with the stage of life that we're living in world history. We don't want to miss it. We want to be part of it.
Right.
With confidence, with boldness. Not to be arrogant, not to think we're better than anyone else, but out of your divine call, bless these people. Bless these people in loving you, loving each other, loving the lost, loving our fellow believers. Oh God, I pray that you heal the sick. I pray that you prosper the people who are part of this kehillah. Bless them in their finances. And when we're blessed in our finances, part of the purpose is also to bless others.
Amen.
And to bless your work. Thank you, oh God, for leaders like Bill and Bert and Mary and Betty. Thank you that all these years they have hung in there, and so do we. I want to stick it out until either Yeshua comes or until I die. In Yeshua's name. Baruch Hashem. Bert, why don't you come on up? Listen, would it be...
Wait, I have to chase her.
It's a ritual. Yeah,
come on up.
She's too fast.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why don't you just reach your hands out to Bert. Abba, we bless him. We thank you for his life, for his ministry, for his unique personality. Thank you, O God, for the sense of humor, for the fun that we share. But boy, I know this man is about his Father's business.
Yes.
I know that. So continue to bless this work. And Abba, I thank you for David. He's here in a synagogue. My son is too. And I've never tried to pressure or push my son into public ministry. And oftentimes people will ask him, are you going to be a rabbi like your father? And he has struggled with how to answer that. And usually his answer is, well, you have to be called, you know, to do that. You have to have a call from God to enter into that dimension. And the other part of it, do you want me to go through some of the things my dad has had to go through? Well, being in spiritual leadership, oftentimes it's not so easy. So, Lord, we bless Bert and Mary. Thank you. Thank you that they allowed me to come and be with them. I called Bert, it must have been around July, and I told him that I had retired from congregational leadership, and I was on my way from Las Vegas to Chicago. And I said, I want to stop by and spend the night with you guys. And would you be open, you know, to having me come and share at the synagogue? I don't like to invite myself places. I pray.
You didn't seem to have no problem.
Neither did you. And I feel that from some of what I've been through, some of my experience, I feel like God has given me a message for the kehillah. And if there's someone here who has never accepted Yeshua into their lives, now's a good time to believe, to accept, and to receive. B'shem Yeshua. Go ahead, Bert.
Well, I know you folks. There's going to be a couple of unbelievers tomorrow. I'm just going to pray that that the words you've just spoken will finally, I've been coming here longer than some of the believers. Ornery folk is what we are. But maybe tomorrow will be the day salvation comes unto the house of Israel.
Amen.
I'm going to say just a couple words. Why don't you go, y'all have it? See, here's your pink song.
It's colorful.
Pink on the line.
I know pink when I see it. It's, we'll compromise. It's salmon.
No, no. Mine was salmon. I had a salmon. That's red.
Where's David? Oh, stop sneaking up on me. Would you go into that closet and take out some of the buckets? We're going to take up an offering for Shmuel. I think everybody can determine that the ministry that the Lord has brought him to is amen and amen.
Amen.
He's headed up to Chicago. B'nai HaMakabim, it's one of the oldest congregations around, and it is going through some hard times right now. And so after an abbreviated worship service, we're going to gather around and pray for Shmuel that the Lord would anoint him in a most powerful fashion, that the words that he has to speak in Chicago would move the hearts of the brothers and sisters of that Kehillah, and that the Lord would do a miracle, draw them together, and that they would find the peace of his presence. If you're making out a check, please just make it out to Roe Israel. We'll gather it all up together and get it to him. My brother's heart is open and transparent, and it's a blessing. He always has been a blessing to me, and next time you see a man preaching and he's got a cowboy hat, well, you might just draw an eye and listen. They make more sense.
That's right.
Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you, and I thank you for servants like my brother Shmuel, faithful through good times and bad, hard times and times of great joy. I pray, Lord God, that as he leaves here after this weekend and travels up to Chicago, that you give him safety, that you anoint him the entire trip with your presence, that he hear your words, and that he speak the words that you have for that congregation to hear, and that there would be healing, that there would not be destruction, but rebuilding. Do a miracle, Lord. Your people need it. Do a miracle. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.
You come up and